Look at the greatest enemy of freedom is freedom. So I'm going to put a challenge out for you this morning. You know how much I love the Bible and how much I love history. They actually go hand in hand because our God is the God of history. How many of you know that? How many of you this morning got up and were so excited you took out the Declaration of Independence and read it to your kids? You forgot? Well, my wife and I didn't have to do it. We have no kids at home. But the way I trained my son, he probably was at 4 o'clock already at it. He goes, no. Well, let me help you. How many just got that feeling came over you, kind of a little shaming that you didn't do it? Well, we can solve that problem. I thought this morning I'm going to read to you the Declaration of Independence that was signed on July 4th, 250 years ago, 1776. I took something out, and that is all the grievances as they laid out in that declaration, why they actually became so adamant about the fact that they wanted to disconnect from a tyrannical king. Let's read it together. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that you should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And then they wrote the causes down. How many of you know how many causes were actually recorded in the Declaration of Independence? I help you. 27. I drop to the next one. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. And to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they were accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. It is the right, it is the duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for the future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies. And such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter the former systems of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having indirect object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. I stopped there quickly. You probably have recognized that our forefathers believed that the government under which they have been for all these time has had two effects. In some of the colonies, the people were willing to keep on suffering because they got used to it. And in other colonies, the people said, enough is enough. We can never pursue the God-given right to live as free people on this new land. Ergo, we need to get rid of that heavy burden laid by the British Crown. And the United States, there were 13 of those in those days, they decided that no matter what the cost, a decision had to be made. It sums it up this way in the Declaration. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. My friends, we have come a long way. We have gone for many, many years without those famous words. We have taken it out of the public square. In the political and judicial arena, we have fought against it. We don't like archaic texts. But I want you to highlight with me one more time how it started out. We hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, every man, every woman in the 13 colonies had no excuse to say that they don't understand it. It's self-evident. What is self-evident? That men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with unalienable rights. That means there are gifts given. They can only be given by God Almighty and only taken away by God Almighty. And when a government comes to the place where they think that they can take those rights away, the government has publicly declared that they are God, which our forefathers believed it's time to rectify that problem and stand up against it. Because among those rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then they say that to secure these rights, see, when they're given, you have to make sure that they are secured. You have to battle for it. There is no such thing as freebies. These people did not know entitlement programs. They did not know a government who steals money from one in form of taxes and give it to somebody who never paid anything for it. They didn't believe in that. They said, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from whom? From the consent of the governed. Not giving themselves these kind of powers, not taking the powers like the tyrannical king in Great Britain did, not inherited by blood, but given by consent of those they ought to govern. I would have to make a statement which probably is pretty problematic. Not many of our leaders today in Washington would qualify to stand up to these standards given by our forefathers. The Declaration of Independence has the word liberty in it. How many of you know what liberty means? How many of you know what liberty meant to our forefathers? You have learned, sitting under my teaching for long enough, that words have meaning, words have power. And in order to understand when this declaration was written, what did our forefather think when they put the word liberty in there or not the word freedom? There's a reason for it. They were smart people. They knew exactly that man has inherently a desire to become so independent that they want to live under nothing but their own jurisdiction, which is self-destruction. And so they put that word liberty in there. Freedom meant living without rule. Liberty meant freedom with boundaries. God has given us freedom. Our forefathers have given us freedom, if it's understood under the word liberty. Freedom is the innate ability to act, think, and live as you please without external constraints. Have you ever met people like this? We have them today all over in the cities. They're shooting up drugs left and right. Nobody has to tell me what I can do with my body. I can do whatever I want to do. Sure you can. That's freedom without constraint. Don't ask me to pay for your medical bills. Don't pipe me that I should pay taxes so we can clean up your mess. You have decided to live without restraint. Liberty is formalized. There are documents available how a social or legal concept should work. And it refers to the protection of those rights by a society or government, ensuring that one's freedom do not infringe upon the rights of others. Otherwise, freedom is the great enemy of freedom. It will destroy it. The founders believed liberty required limits. And it meant freedom to act responsibly, not just doing whatever everybody wanted to do. There is a text in the Bible that mankind at one time or another came to the place where everyone did what was right in his or her own right. And judgment fell. I want you to listen very carefully this morning. Freedom is unquestionably American supreme love. We love freedom, don't we? And rightly so. Because freedom and the love of it is what America was known for many, many centuries. At least two. I remember when I came into the United States of America, coming from Switzerland, being born into a republic that has gone fully democratic. I could not believe the freedom you guys had. Let me give you quickly an example that may help you to understand. I owned a house in Switzerland. If I wanted to paint that house different color than what I've originally built it, I had to get a permit. The permit was not issued unless for 30 days nobody had a complaint against me painting my house differently. The neighbors could decide. That's what we call pure democracy, where everybody can do and vote what they want. Then I come to America. Was first in California, then we come to Iowa. I bought a little property that needed to be remodeled. So I go to the county, Hamilton County, like I'm used to. That's what you do in Switzerland. You go and apply. I walk into the office. There was a lady there. I can't remember anymore in which window she was in. I just said, hey, I'm new in Iowa. I bought a little property down there, and I want to remodel. What kind of licenses or permits do I need? The woman looked at me, had a big grin on his face. Welcome to Iowa. Use common sense. That's what she told me. Went home, told my wife. I said, I've never heard anything like this in my entire life. America interpret that to be living by common sense. Sadly to say, most people lost sense. It's not common anymore. And so the more we go in that direction, the more the people which we put in power to organize the society so it can function properly, they make more laws and more laws. The American people have no idea how free you really are. We think we know it. But we cannot sustain the trajectory we are going right now unless we have common sense, biblical common sense, and help one another to sustain the freedom that has been handed to us. From its very beginning, the United States of America was blessed literally with the birthright of freedom. It was given to us. Not to squander it, but to fight for it. Freedom is at the very heart and soul of the modern world. Do you know why? Because America won it. They gave it to us. America influenced the world in the Second World War like no other nation ever existing. And wanted to let the people know around the world that their freedom is available. And in the process, we were negligent to protect it. Here we sit. People celebrate. Praise God we can celebrate. I love to celebrate the 4th of July. There's something to be celebrated. But if you want to make sure that our children can still celebrate it, you've got to think differently. There's no guarantee. Freedom is far more difficult to sustain than most Americans believe. One of our forefathers, John Adams, he said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for a government of any other. The very two foundations which our forefathers wanted to put in that word liberty is people of moral and religious background. In other words, this book is the guide how morality is being interpreted. Look at the church in America. We have accepted about anything that the Bible says is not accepted, right behind the pulpit. And then we go and we say, let's just pray that God forgive us. No, repentance is necessary for that. Changes need to be taking place. And this is, I preached it for years, my friends, you know it. Unless we change, and it starts in the homes and in the churches first, unless we change, America has no future of the freedom we still have. You give it up. Whatever that looks like, only God knows. Os Guinness published 3 books that deal with the reality that America has reached a turning point. And the question he's asking and trying to answer is, will America turn and turn the right way? You know, you can turn either way. It is well written, well researched, and well done by a lover of America. In his 3rd book of the series, he writes, I quote him because I couldn't write it down better than what he did. He said, make no mistake, the hour of the American Republic is striking. Tom Paine's words at the beginning of the revolutionary year of 1776 are equally true, if not even more so today. The cause of America is in a great measure the cause of all mankind. I want to stop right there. What Os Guinness does, he puts the responsibility upon the shoulders of the citizens of the United States of America. That we are responsible, that the world can see what it means to be free. He goes on to say, but who will argue for that claim in today's world, with understanding and without a shred of bombast? How many more presidents and administrations will come and go before it is too late to restore the Republic and its fate becomes sealed? Considering only the ideas abroad the land that are hostile to freedom and the rampant levels of corruption in America, the Republic is seriously off course. And I said it from the pulpit many times, my friend. Anyone who wants to live free in America, freedom, not liberty, freedom. I want to do my own thing. We should send you in a foreign country where Marxism and communism is ruling. And you should live there for a year. Don't get a penny from the United States of America. You live there in that land. And you will beg God every day that you will be able to come back. Because America has no clue how the world is in bondage and how we are being infiltrated by people who want to bring America into bondage. And unless we wake up and stand for truth and have providence guiding us, not stupidity, providence of God Almighty, we will not see how it's coming until it is too late. Considering only the ideas abroad in the land that are hostile to freedom and rampant levels of corruption in America, the Republic is seriously off course. Let me go on. All the red, white, and blue semi-quincentennial celebrations in the world cannot mask the fact. The hour is striking, too, for a declining Europe and for humanity at large, with the coming of artificial intelligence and superintelligence. Each one in its own way is facing an unprecedented crisis of identity. The 250th anniversary of the revolution dawns on a younger generation that has little or no idea of what made America great at the beginning. And it dawns amid a mounting series of domestic and global crises in Western civilization. The warning has sounded. The half-visible hand is riding on the wall. Remember when Israel was in bondage in Babylon? And the king of Babylon was the most powerful empire ruler at that time. And God said, enough is enough. And an invisible hand wrote on the plaster. Nobody could interpret the words until they remembered there is a guy who knows the God who created the universe. We better call him. His name is Daniel. And Daniel got the vision from the Lord, what it meant, and told the emperor that his kingdom is done. That very night, the Medes and the Persians overran the Babylon, and it was never to be resurrected again. Here Hoskins says, the banquet, the banqueteers, these are the ones who are in the banquet, they're drinking, hollering, having a good time. He said, must pay attention. Those who have ears to hear must hear. History and events are moving relentlessly and not under the control of any single human or any single nation. I want you to know these are two words, biblical words. The hour is later than many Americans think. Radical and revolutionary changes are in the air. On time and tide, do not wait for sleepwalkers, partygoers, posters, or TikTokers. You will not save anything, no matter how powerful you think you are. With America as the lead society in the Western, torn over conflict, self-understanding, and pulled between extremes on both left and right, with the Western world deep into a civilizational moment that can lead only to renewal or to decline and fall. With barbarians already within the gates and with the tectonic plates of history shifting from the West to Eurasia. America is facing a moment of judgment that amounts to America's hour. Like all Kairos moments, to prevent or to present is heavy with both crisis and opportunity, or with opportunity and crisis. This is a moment that must not be missed. American leaders and American citizens must rise together to meet the present moment as the present moment rises to meet them. No less than that is the providential challenge and opportunity of the year 2026 on the 25th anniversary of the American Revolution. By the way, the word kairos there is a Greek word, which meaning the right, opportune, or decisive moment is now. It describes a short window of opportunity which God is giving us. And the short window of opportunity demands action. When the window closes, it is too late. In other words, freedom is far more difficult to keep. We can talk about it, we can celebrate it, and do absolutely nothing. And this is why I titled this message, "The Greatest Enemy of Freedom is Freedom." History proves that point. Freedom always faces a fundamental historical challenge, always. Free societies are few. Go look at a world map and mark the countries you find where there is a freedom found and a liberty found like our forefathers have planned and given to us to inherit. Tell me how many you can find. Far and few. In the past, there was a high human dignity and independence that free societies require. If we don't have a dignity for fellow man, we don't need to say that we are all made equally by the Creator. There's all of a sudden a class of leaders who decide if we are worth to live or worth to die. No dignity. America is close to 70 million unborn babies killed. And it's lawful. Would you say we have still a society that believes in human dignity? The facts speak otherwise. There have only been two societies raised up in human history. that influenced other societies where human dignity was high priority. Now, one of them you know, the Jewish people from the book. The Greek with their view of the logos, or reason, with each person, they were also high on human dignity. They influenced the world immensely. But by the time Jesus comes along, the religious leaders and political leaders of Israel has already forsaken all those laws which God gave them to keep the human dignity where it belongs. Let's go to the Bible and open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And I want you to look at that text from what we are talking this morning. Great celebration, 250 years of a document that survived. But the people under the document did not take it serious. Jesus is being confronted as the religious leaders bring them to him, a woman caught in adultery. All kinds of different judgments are being said. This woman does not deserve to live. The law of you were adulterers was what? Stoning to death. They demanded that this woman will be stoned right in front of Jesus. Jesus sits down, probably in the dirt near the temple, and he said, with his finger he wrote. He doesn't tell us what he did write. It's not necessary. God only wrote with the fingers how human beings have to live with other human beings. Probably one of the Ten Commandments. The Jews knew the commandments, saw what he wrote, walked away one after the other, got convicted. Jesus asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. But don't stop there. From now on, sin no more." That's a command. I just set you free. Don't go back and do that again. That lifestyle is not accepted. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him in verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay, I'm free. Praise the Lord. I know the truth. Really? They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You want to underline that in your Bible? The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Remember, Jesus said, those Jews who had believed in him. But now he says, my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. If you want to analyze that, the opening clause where Jesus, you know, just said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If Jesus would have had the wisdom to stop right there, we would not have that big problem. Really? He knew what the problem was. He didn't offend the religious leaders with that. That's all modern preaching today in America. We don't want to offend anybody. Do you know why? We want to have a full house. We want to have a good salary. For that, we all going to pay a price. If the pulpit is quiet in America about how we live today, there will be in a few years no freedom for us to be had the way we had it. I warn you often, my friend. I cannot tell you how sometimes that's so heavy on my heart to tell you. But if you keep on playing church, it's not gonna make it happen. American people today should be in churches filled to the brim who want to hear the word of God. Well, I want to celebrate the 4th of July. That was yesterday. Today they should get together and worship the Lord. Sunday is the Lord's day. Well, what about my vacation? God gives you that. I can be a Christian and go to no church. That's your Bible. That's not God's Bible. A Christian is a part of an assembly because otherwise your freedom is your worst enemy. We are under constraint. I have to come and preach if I don't feel like it. And you go, well, you always like it. Well, that's debatable. I'm a human being, you know. If I get plenty of emails and plenty of texts, they just rip you apart. I go, why should I talk to these people, Lord? The Lord said, because I said so. And then I have all week a struggle to tune it down. Because once I got the text and the emails, you wouldn't like to have a sermon within 5 minutes. When you go on in that Gospel of John chapter 8, and you go to the last verse, it's probably 59, you can flip over. Yeah. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. These are the same people who said they believe in Jesus. And once the conversation turned that you have to have obligations if you want to have the freedom and live accordingly, they were ready to murder him. I think they should have lived in Sicily. The mafiosis do that. Oh, actually, Sicily is awfully close to Jerusalem. Just a little water between. To the Jews, the ones who received God's call to be a light to the nation and have professed faith in him, thought that's all. They looked at as a privilege to be, for the only reason, to do what they please. Sounds very familiar. Jesus zeroes in what genuine faith does, not what you think it is. What does genuine faith do? You know, believing in Jesus. What does it do? It's not inactive. It's not inactive. Just like you and I as American citizens, we cannot just say, we got the documents for heaven's sake. What does it do? If we believe in it, we have to live accordingly. And when we have leaders who do not live accordingly, and they have a lifestyle that doesn't go according to the founding fathers, then we have obligations to take action. Genuine faith is the only thing that perseveres. Persevering is an act, not a passive thing. It's an action. It's an act of maintaining a very specific purpose and to continuing to make an effort to achieve the goal despite difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Or do you think how many of those our forefathers got? It is the continuous active quality of showing grit. For those of you who don't know that old word, That's something that is not negotiable. I know what I have to do, and I will do it. Oh, it's raining outside. No, that's not good. There's a lion in the street. Remember we looked at that? Yeah. That's no good. Grit says, I don't care what we're going to have to face. We go through this and we make a change. That's perseverance. You're holding on even if the going gets tough. I cannot tell you how many people we had in this church who had not an ounce of perseverance. Gets tough a little bit, I'm out of here. I'm not concerned about it. I'd rather have 20 going with me into the kingdom than 500 and nobody goes. That's my attitude. We as Christians, we should be an example of what perseverance literally means. If we don't have perseverance, we have proof that we don't have the faith. Kirby said, well, we don't have to worry about it. Once we're in the kingdom, we're in the kingdom. Yes. Genuine faith, my brother. Genuine faith. That perseveres to the end, no matter how tough it gets. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, which means we have the power over sin. We have the power over laziness. We have the power over trying to sleep in. We have the power, and we have to use that power for the good. Well, I don't feel like it. That has nothing to do with faith. Genuine faith holds tight to Jesus' teaching. And let me tell you something. The tighter you hold to Jesus' teaching, the more glorious your life becomes. The consequences are phenomenal in a positive way. I feel sad when so many Christians walk into a life like they have absolutely no blessings to be thankful for. I cannot go a day, God is my witness, I cannot go a single day without the morning starting, thanking God for another day. The blessings I have received are beyond my wildest dreams. You may consider that not a blessing. For me, getting up in the morning and being able to bless the Lord is a blessing. It's a good way to start. See, we need to get away. We have taken too much stuff from the Jewish people as they rejected Jesus, and they believed then that study the law makes a man free. Jewish people still today believe that studying the law makes them free. No, Jesus makes them free. The Apostle John tells us what faith in Jesus entails, just in these few verses. And I want to bring this out, my friends, because without understanding that, we're soon going to lose our nation. The Marxists are not going to make our documents more prevalent in the public view. The socialists, we can send them all. We have Cuba not too far away. We can send them all down there. That's great. They love that way of thinking. The only one who can make a difference that this world can still be a world where free people can live freely are those who believe in the Creator himself. There's not a way. You go and say, well, Pastor, we have a nation where our forefathers made sure that no specific religion shall become our religion in America. You got that right. And praise God for that. Because if they would have nailed that down, that only Christianity, and there were plenty of people from the Puritans who believed that our documents has to have that in it, that only the Christian faith could be the religion of this nation. But they come from a British Empire where the Anglican Church, the king as the head of the church, ruled everything, and they knew that tyranny can sneak in there. They said, give the people the freedom of religion. They never said it has to be separated from the politics. They just give them the freedom. They can choose any religion, Because if you go the wrong way, you know eventually you get tired and you want to know the truth. You're not a free people if you cannot choose which religion you want to follow. As long as you know, this nation has guardrails how far that freedom goes. Look at verse 32 in John. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" That's the American. Our forefather is George Washington. They gave us freedom. We got the documents to prove it. And we're still slaves. And not knowing it. If Jesus is offering freedom, wouldn't you say? His assumption is that they're currently slaves. But they go, no way. They emphatically deny it. We're not slaves. Let me say it this way. If you're a born-again believer, and sin is dominating your life, lies and cheating and all the other things, you're a slave. You're not free. You are a slave. Jesus offers freedom. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to win that battle. They said, no, we're free. The question is, did they believe political freedom? Most commentators say yes. I don't think it was the case. Because these were the leaders of Israel. They knew the history of Israel. They all knew there was not a single major empire power as long as Israel was raised up out of Egypt, where they were not in slavery. As a matter of fact, they were in Egypt in slavery, they were in Assyria in slavery, they were in Babylon in slavery, they were in Greece and Syria, you name it, in Rome when Jesus comes, they were all in slavery. They didn't want to deny that. They lived on that. They knew, politically captivated. The Jews saw themselves as sons of the kingdom. Have you heard that? I'm a daughter of the kingdom. We hear that among the Christians. I'm a son of the kingdom. Nothing wrong with the thing. But if you're a slave to sin, you cannot claim that. So they go, well, your sons. Hey, Jews are convinced. They are whole and therefore need no physician. That's what they were convinced of. Just as they were convinced, they are free and therefore need no liberation. Jesus' response was pretty simple. Verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus makes it plain the kind of slavery he has in mind. The practice of sin actively enslaves. Let me summarize that. America as a nation is spiritually enslaved. For Jesus, the ultimate bondage is not enslavement of a political to a political or economic system. It's more vicious than that. It's moral failure. I want to ask you something. What do you think would happen to America if nobody who is a immoral person, let me say it this way, gently, because you can put in a lot of things. No immoral person who lives an immoral lifestyle can be in a public office. We vote them all out. I think it would be pretty empty. See, we don't want to see that. If we want to have a change, that we can go back. I'm not saying that our forefathers were perfect. None of them is. There's none. I didn't say it about perfection. I said just living an immoral lifestyle. That's the way they live. The White House would always be empty. The Congress and the Senate would not fare better. These are the leaders we have today. And do you know why the American people don't say anything? Bill Clinton says it right. It's the economy, stupid. He said, as long as you give me a happy life, That's the last one in the tree. First life, liberty, and then happiness. As long as I can be happy, I vote anybody into the office who makes me happy. But you have no liberty. That's the problem. This is one of the reasons why Jesus would not let himself to be reduced to the level of becoming a political messiah, like the Jews wanted to. He didn't come to set them politically free. He had a much bigger problem. That's moral failure. Rebellion against God, that's what that is. Then he says this in verses 35 to 36. A slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, listen to this, my friend. You can be in the house. For the church, I will be the church. But the church can be filled with people who are not staying in the house forever. To stay in the house forever, you need to become a son of the living God, or a woman of the living God. It is Jesus who officially owns all unalienable rights given by God the Father. You and I only get that if we are found in him. It's the only way. He is the genuine son. He's the one who stays in the house. True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please. The church needs to change rapidly. Coming back to our 250th anniversary, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. The most vital one is, can freedom truly last forever? Think before you answer. Can freedom truly last forever? We as Americans in this generation may take freedom for granted, glorying in how we have become free and basking, having the joy of freedom today, on walking in total darkness, have not a clue what's coming. Why? Because we need to see that our nation's superpower, that's a status, has the power to create an illusion of invulnerability, which is the biggest enemy of all times. Times of dominance are the most dangerous in which to be complacent about freedom. We are living in that time. Our major problem as Americans is not just a free society, but also a church that is made up of people who have decided and are fully committed to never take our freedom for granted. Fully committed. Let me go back to our declaration. The last few. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Not all of our founding fathers were followers of Jesus. But they had a characteristic. They had a character that they said, if we want to succeed and want to become free people, we have to mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This is not a solo deal. This is together. Even if it costs our honor, our fortunes, and eventually our lives, we will not forsake it. And a lot of them did. You could never ask a church today in America to sign a declaration like this. Standing up, there are people in church I don't like. I would never, ever lay my life down for them. love God, and then what comes after? Love your neighbor. That's not, I want to do it my way. That's not the way that goes. See, the church needs to change. The cost is high to keep it just as the cost is high to keep our freedom as a nation. It's very high, even in the church. I know that the statement is a lot easier to proclaim than to live. It's very difficult to live it. Free people take freedom more and more for granted and live accordingly. As a nation, we must make sure that we can sustain the freedom of which we are fortunate to be heirs. We have inherited. It was given to us. Even as Christians, our freedom and liberty was paid for by Jesus. It's an inheritance. What are we doing with it? The concept of freedom, freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Let me say it again. The concept being free from the power of sin, not free to get away with sinning. That concept is almost entirely lost in the church. Paul made it very clear, the apostle. When the church of Corinth believed, they have grace. They got the freedom. They got that inherited. It was given to them. Now let's go up to the temple and have with the prostitutes up there some relationships. Who cares? We are free. Paul said, forget it. Your grace received is not a license to sin. It's a power to go against sinning, which you have. To the Galatians, he said, for you were all called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Knowingly, not knowingly, by providence of God Almighty, our forefathers said, we mutually pledge to each other lives, fortunes, and honor. We are in this together. So if you and I want to see a church triumphant in America, in the time we're living in, we got to have to go with that principle. And if we want to survive as a nation and we don't come up with that principle and standing up and persevere in it, there is no future of freedom in our country. We make the decision. And let me tell you, you say, well, Pastor, what do you want me to do? Put 6 American flags in my yard? Do you think that will be okay? You can do that. Put 20 out. It's fine with me. 100 if you want to invest it. But then live as people who know what these flags stand for. That's a different story. When you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, don't tell anybody unless you live it. We have to learn to live it. And don't tell me it's impossible. Jesus said, I have given you power over sin. Power over sin. Do you believe what he said? Then when sin knocks on our door, we can say, no, no thank you. We have that power. We're not always succeeding. But it's a good way to separate from a world that is going way down fast. You need to go in the other direction. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Well, but it doesn't do really harm to me. Don't you be deceived. Anything we get involved in the world that is not glorifying to God eventually has deceived us. And we will eventually go with the crowd. And the crowd is on the broad way. We need to go the narrow path. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for us personally. That you have sent your Son, who paid with his own life, shed his own blood, got tortured, crucified, so we can have freedom. Let us never forget that truth. Lord, as a nation, you have given us a gift which already generations before us have neglected. And we are no better. Open our eyes. Give us wisdom, perseverance, and a living faith that proves that we walk in the way you have set before us. We are people who love freedom, but let us never come to that place where freedom is identical with individualism. Let us have freedom to be here for one another, to help one another, and to live by truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.